in our Sunday morning series of studies in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, and we read the same passage as we read last Sunday morning, verses 1 to 14, and we shall return to this same passage again next Sunday morning. The first epistle of John, chapter 4, at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus is the Christ and has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now it is in the world already. Little children, you are of God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore what they say is of the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and he who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his own Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. If you take nothing else away from this service this Sunday morning, if you take the truth of that hymn that you've just been singing, then your heart will be blessed and encouraged and helped. And now we turn to this passage for the second time, the first epistle of John, chapter 4, and our main concern is with the first 6 verses. The rest of the passage we'll be dealing with next Sunday morning. Those of you who were here last Sunday will recall that for a number of different reasons, we concentrated last week on the last verse of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. And we reminded ourselves of the need to be always on guard in our own generation with regard to the many spurious religious voices. And I take the word spurious and religious together, because only this morning I was sitting at my desk, I was preparing, going over my notes and thinking about the children's story for this morning, but I had the morning service thing on the radio on as well. I'm afraid perhaps I wasn't concentrating properly on either, but I think I caught what the man on the radio was saying, and he was really saying what wasn't true. He was signifying that Jesus was only a man. But he's not only a man, as we shall say later on in the service. And I was reminded there and then how carefully we need to listen to religious voices these days, because there are so many spurious religious voices, false prophets, as John says in the first verse of chapter 4, and all of which messengers and voices distort and deny the message of the Christian gospel. And certainly in our own generation, we should be aware, we should certainly realize how propaganda and human passion can distort facts and can obliterate facts. And we summarize in many ways last Sunday morning by emphasizing verse 6 of our chapter that speaks of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And in the whole of chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, this is really the theme that is being dealt with. And I've tried to choose my words carefully, but I say them with some real degree of conviction, that in the whole of Christian life, in the early stages of Christian life, right through to the later stages of Christian life, it is very, very important to realize, as we've just been singing, that feelings and emotions and awareness of spiritual issues come and go. There is not a monotone steadiness about feelings and emotions and awareness. I'll be quite honest with you, sometimes I am very, very aware of the presence of God. And at other times I feel I'm totally on my own. Feelings and emotions come and go. But the truth and the facts of the gospel stand firm. They do not change. Jesus said, "Look, I am with you always." Now that statement cannot be contradicted simply because my feelings go haywire. In the end, of course, I'd rather believe Jesus than my feelings. It's a very sound basis on which to live life. The truth and the facts of the gospel stand firm, and these truths and these facts are in the Word of God. And therefore, for our comfort, for our encouragement, for our assurance, and for our instruction at all the different stages of Christian life and experience, we must go back again and again and again to the Word of God and to believe what God says, and to believe what God says He has done, and to believe what God says He has given to us, and to believe what God says that He's going to do for us in days to come, believing God's word rather than our own feelings. Now, I'm quite sure there will be people at this point who will say, "Oh, but Mr. Vlo, there are bits of the Bible that are very difficult." I quite agree. And we acknowledge that there are parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. And there are parts of the Bible that are beyond our understanding. And as far as our present knowledge and understanding go, at this particular stage in our lives, there are parts of the Bible that seem to contradict each other. But we do not reject the Word of God. Think of it in terms of school and... I don't know about you, you might want to shoot a line, I'll be honest. School and university, there were textbooks parts of which, some very large parts of which, I didn't understand. There were parts of textbooks that to my limited intellect seemed to contradict each other, and one textbook seemed to contradict another textbook in the same subject. But I was not allowed to go to the professor or lecturer and to say, because of this, I wish to reject these textbooks. And if I tried that on, he would simply have said to me, well, study harder, read them more, grapple with them more, and learn. Yes, I acknowledge that there are difficult parts and seemingly contradictory parts in the Bible. But over against that, the truth is that there is so very, very, very much in the Bible that is crystal clear. And that those parts that are crystal clear, you will find, whether Old Testament or New Testament, begin and center on and end with Jesus Christ. The thing that I remember most of all, with a real thrill in my heart, of the Billy Graham meetings in the Kelvin Hall way back in the 50s, was that man, and he doesn't shoot a line when he's preaching. There with his, mind you, I couldn't preach like he does. He holds his Bible up in his hand like that. I would possibly drop it. That's why I like to have it down. But time and time again, he would say, the Bible says, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. And therefore, in all the varied experiences of life, of times of faith and joy and victory, of times of sadness and failure and confusion, go to God in His Word. And you will find there that you're being directed to a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And we've got to keep clearly in mind that Jesus Christ is a person of history. Mickey Mouse and Pinocchio and all the rest of them, if fascinating characters as they are fiction. Jesus Christ is not fiction. He is real. Born in Bethlehem, and history testifies, tried and executed under Pilate, the Roman governor, and secular records, not simply scripture, but secular records, bear testimony to that. This historical person, Jesus Christ, crucified under Pontius Pilate, rose again on the third day, rose from the dead, and was witnessed in his resurrection by more than 500 witnesses all at once. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried. There are those, you see, who said he only swooned, he didn't really die. That's a false spirit that says that. Was buried, but he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12 disciples, then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, says Paul, he appeared to me. Now you see, my friend, we'll listen to radio and television programs, and we'll accept as fact what one or two journalists have witnessed in Iraq or in the Gulf, and we accept it. We have testimony here to the person, to the death, and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, testimony given by 500 people at once, and yet there are people who refuse to believe in the resurrection. And if you feel that that's dishonesty, then I disagree with you. If you feel it is intellectual dishonesty, I agree with you. If you feel that it is sheer prejudice and unbelief, then I agree with you. And again and again and again the word of God brings us back to this Jesus, crucified, dead and buried, risen in glorious triumph. And this Jesus Christ is the heart of the gospel. If somebody says to you, oh, you go to church and you do this, what's the Christian message? You say, Jesus Christ. But then, of course, we have to ask the question. If the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ, if the whole of the Christian gospel is summed up in Jesus Christ, if Christ is everything, the question arises, who is he? What did he do? And what we think about him is very important. And this is why in our chapter this morning, verses 2 and 3, we have words that speak about confessing. And as we are saying in the communicants class, this is more than just believing. If you listen carefully next Sunday morning, you will hear the first question asked to those who are professing their faith. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Confessing is more than just recognizing his identity. For example, I went back in my Bible to the Gospels and to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, at verse 23, a story about the ministry of Jesus. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, an evil spirit. Something from the devil himself that possessed this man. And the man cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who..." You see, the devil in that man was saying, "I know who you are. I recognize your identity." And therefore you see that simply believing the facts or recognizing the identity of our Lord Jesus Christ is not enough. Of course, we do need to be clear as to who he is. I wonder if you notice how I read that second verse in the scripture reading. In the Revised Standard Version, I think with some of the others as well. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." And that would seem to refer simply to the Bethlehem story. Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. But I read it and this is how it should read. "Every spirit which confesses that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh is of God." And you see, John is saying here that we have to recognize that this man of whom we speak, we call him Jesus. This man was the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, who was with the Father eternally before creation was ever called into existence. And this is the one, you see, we're identifying the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem as being the eternal Son of God. And that's what the man on the radio was saying, this was denying this morning. I was just too late to recognize it, to catch his actual words. But then I recognized the voice of the man who was speaking. And I remember him standing up in Glasgow Presbytery many years ago and denying that Jesus was the eternal Christ. I remember he also added, as he looked across in my direction, the words, "I'm sure there are those here tonight who would want to put me on a trial for heresy for what I've just said." So when he finished his speech, I got up on my feet and said that I would be glad to put him on trial for heresy. He was denying the very heart of the gospel, that Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem, the one who played with the children, the one who stilled the storm, all that kind of thing, that Jesus is the Christ. Can I read it to you from the beginning of John's gospel? Listen to this. Speaking of Jesus, this is John's account of the Bethlehem story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And later on in the chapter it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So you see, in our epistle this morning, John is really at the very heart of the gospel. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, the anointed one, the promised one, the one who was promised down through the ages of Old Testament history, in all the elaborate ritual of the Jewish synagogue and temple, focusing upon a lamb slain to pay the price of sin. And all through the centuries of the Old Testament, the men and women of faith believed that one day God's true lamb, foreshadowed in all these sacrifices, would come. And then the day came. John the Baptist, speaking to a group of his own disciples, saw this man coming along the road, and he said, behold, God's Lamb. And he pointed to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you think back to our Christmas carols that we sang? And one of the Christmas carols that has the phrase, promised from eternal years, see in yonder manger low. Born for us on earth below, see the tender lamb appears, promised from eternal years. Jesus is the Christ. And John here is countering false teaching about Jesus. And this false teaching comes in a variety of ways. And it's amazing how people's minds get conditioned. I'm thinking of the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. And in it there's a very, very beautiful song. Is it sung ostensibly by Mary Magdalene or someone like that? Some of you will know that better than I know it. The song that says, he's just a man. No. But countless thousands of people will have been confused and blinded with regard to the Christian gospel by that musical. Yes, the music was lovely. But it pointed to Jesus and said, he's just a man. No. Oh, he is a man. Oh, that's why we sang hymn 140 at the beginning of the service. Oh, these wonderful words. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. Oh, yes, he was a man, a real man. A man who knew what it was to be tired. A man who knew what it was to be hurt by criticism. A man who knew what it was to be let down by his closest friends. Oh, what a man he was. Oh, what a sensitive. Oh, this is why I love him. This is why I can go to him with my hearts and bruises and wounds and sorrows and disappointments. He knows what it's like. Yes, he's a man, a real man. But he's not just a man. Because if we say he was just a man, and some people still say this, If we say that Jesus is just an ordinary man, conceived and born as we are, and that Joseph was the father of that child born, these people, if we say that, and if we go on to say as other people, that the Christ, whatever they mean by that, I'm not quite sure, the Christ element came down on him at his baptism. Remember when he was baptized in Jordan? And the man on the radio was saying stupid things about this. I heard that all right. When Jesus was baptized in Jordan by John the Baptist, the Spirit came down and rested upon him as if it was a dove. And they heard a voice saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." But there are those who say, yes, he was just a man, an ordinary man. Joseph and Mary had a child. And then when it came to the point of his baptism, the Christ element came down upon him. And through all his ministry, he was the Christ. And then the Christ element left him, so that it was just an ordinary man who died on the cross. If we say that kind of thing, we would never again be able to sing Wesley's great hymn, "And Can It Be?" The line that says, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" We would never again be able to say with such a throb of gladness in our hearts what the Apostle Paul says in one of his epistles when he speaks from his heart and he says, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The one who died on that cross was Jesus, the Christ, the eternal Son of God. And if we do not believe that, then we could never again say, as Scripture says, that God... Oh, and here's where the Bible is beyond me. God spared not even his own Son, but gave him up for us all. And you see, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, who came into the world to save sinners, and saying, "Oh, I not only believe that, I yield to that, and I rest in that." Oh, if the Son of God came into the world to save sinners, and I'm a sinner, oh, there's hope for the likes of me. Oh, what a gospel it is. Confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is confessing who he is, the very Son of God, the Savior promised and the Savior given, truly God, truly man, crucified, risen, ascended. And that means, although this may be difficult to grasp, that Christ in his manhood is in heaven, so that the one who ever lives to intercede for us still bears his true humanity, and therefore in his humanity he understands what we are going through and cares for us and feels along with us. So that at times when out of a hurt heart we are saying our prayers, that man in heaven says, "Father, oh Father, I know what they're feeling when they're praying like that." Oh, I commend you the words of that hymn 140. This man who knows, who shares, and who cares. And John contrasts confessing this Jesus with not confessing, refusing the authority, refusing the claims of Jesus. And those who refuse him have a wrong spirit. Those who say no to Jesus cannot possibly be of God, because the thing above all else that the Spirit of God wants to do is to point to Jesus and testify to Jesus and to lead us to Jesus and to bring us to Jesus. There's a hymn we sometimes sing on a Sunday evening out of the supplementary hymn book. I know not how God's wondrous grace to me he hath been made known, but I know whom I have believed. And again and again and again throughout the whole of our lives, that gracious Spirit, little wonder he's called the Comforter, turns us to Jesus, the Jesus who takes our hand. It's almost reluctantly that I mention the rest of this passage this morning in a few minutes. John speaks here, you see, of Antichrist. And that thought could be frightening, especially for those who have newly become Christians. Because then, if the truth be told, all through our Christian lives, we can become very aware of the dangers and the pitfalls and the influences that might lead us astray, and very aware of our own weaknesses. And John is very quick to reassure. He says, you who have come to Christ, never mind the Antichrist. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the end of verse 4. In a very real sense, as I was trying to say to the children, we don't have to call for the victorious Jesus to come to us. He's with us. And not only with us, he is in us by his Spirit. And you may say, oh, but Mr. Philip, I still don't believe that. All right. You still don't understand that. All right. Believe it. Christ in you by the Holy Spirit. Some of my illustrations I've used a lot, but I remember in the village school, and this bully, he really was a brute. Now, he's a very sensitive, tender, sickly, cowardly kind of wee lad. And from the door of our house, I could see him standing at the school gate, and I knew fine he was waiting for me. It was dreadful. It was agony. Until one day, going across the school, speak about your knees knocking. But just as I got near and I saw the bully standing at the gate, it was a real flash of inspiration. I just summoned up all my courage, and as bravely as I could, I said, I'll get my big brother to you. And to my astonishing, he ran away. He was afraid of my big brother. Well, I've got another big brother, and his name is Jesus. And he's the mighty Son of God, who not only came into the world not only to deal with sin, but to deal with Satan. And oh, what comfort it is that he who is greater, oh, greater than my sins, greater than my failures, greater than the world, greater than the flesh, greater than the devil, greater is he that is in me and in you than he that is in the world. Doesn't it give you a sense of safety? I often go back to a translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that I can't remember where I read it, but I know I did read it. It renders that verse, thanks be to God who always leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession. And if you say, well, I don't feel very triumphal as a Christian at the moment. Oh, that's all right. You feel what you want to feel. The truth of the matter is that Jesus the Christ has come, he's taken hold of your hand, and he's leading you along in the glory of his salvation. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I think I want to leave the rest of these verses. Granted, some of them are difficult, especially we are of God and others are not of God. Oh, we need to be very careful. But I must mention this to you. I put on the television the other day, waiting, I think it was for a news bulletin. I can't remember the man who was on, an intellectual man. But oh, what a vicious denunciation of the whole Crusader Bible Class movement. How he denounced that Crusader Bible Class as bad and inhuman and destructive and contradictory of personality. And I listened to him until he came to the end, when I began to, from what he said, I realized that what he had resented most of all was that in that Bible class, he had been told that he was a sinner and he needed a savior. And all his life since then, he has resented it with a bitterness that had all the feeling of Antichrist in it. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are things we don't understand. I went back at the end of my preparation to the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, the story of the healing of the blind man, and how furious the Pharisees were with Jesus for having done this. And they got hold of the man and the man's pen. Oh, they gave them an awful time. And they were challenging this man. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the theologians. And they were badgering this man with questions. Now, explain. And the man eventually said, now look here. I can't explain, and I can't answer your questions. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Well, there's still a lot of questions that I can't answer. But one thing I do know is this. I know what Jesus Christ has done for me. And how he has changed me. How he has restored and reinstated my personality and given me life and purpose that I never thought could ever be within my grasp. And that is one reason why I am so happy to confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners like me. And I'm so glad, through a variety of different influences and channels, I'm so glad that I can say, I suppose I can say, that the time came, well, actually the time still is, that I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And he's still saying it. And I know that Jesus. And nothing is going to keep me back from going to him. Let's sing about that in our closing hymn.